I'm turning to the second letter of Paul to Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10. These words. The appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For you who are listening to the recording of this message, and you who are hearing it over our All Souls website on the internet, let me say that as I speak, it is less than 24 hours since the bulletin was posted outside Buckingham Palace with the news that Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, had died peacefully in her sleep Easter Eve, 3:15, at the Royal's Lodge in Windsor. And I remembered, when I heard it, the words of a London policeman to me made some years ago outside St. James Palace. I'd got into conversation with him just after a function at the palace. He was one of several policemen who looked after the Queen Mother. "We would do anything for her," he remarked. "If something goes wrong for one or other of us in the police, the Queen Mother will have us in for tea. You see," he added, "when she goes, it'll happen quite quickly, and it'll happen in her sleep. Suddenly, we'll all wake up to the fact she's gone." Well, now it's happened. The rock centre of the royal family has departed, and it is Easter Sunday. As my colleague Rico Tice was saying a little earlier in our service, yes, it's a solemn moment, and yet we can't be too upset. What a way for an honoured Christian lady to go, full of years, brimful with memories for the whole nation, memories that span the entire 20th century, and then to be called on from this world on the very eve of Easter, giving churches like us everywhere the opportunity to be the first to express public thanksgiving for a remarkable life of Christian service. So, out of our Easter reading, I select this text, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10, for our thoughts this morning. Yes, I see that there are people sitting on the windowsills who haven't got a seat. I hope that you're comfortable, and I hope that you're all right downstairs, sharing in the through closed-circuit television, as we get around now God's Word together for these precious moments. Here's the sentence again. Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Every now and then, there comes a breakthrough. Some kind of breakthrough moment in the life of this spinning planet. It happens in sport at times. Roger Bannister's 4-minute mile. Jesse Owens' exploits on behalf of the USA in the 1936 Olympics, the Borg-McEnroe-Wimbledon final tiebreak, Torville and Dean as they hit perfection on ice to the music of the Boleros. Even Dennis Taylor in that snooker world championship final with a dramatic sinking of the celebrated black. Every now and then, on other fronts too, we've saluted a giant, an Isaac Newton, an Albert Einstein, Marconi, a name synonymous with radio, Billy Graham, the communicator of the 20th century, figures who have the power to take the world to breakpoint and then to a new level in human endeavor. But Easter comes to remind us afresh of the day when the ultimate frontier, death itself, was crossed and beaten on behalf of every man, woman and child around the world who will tie themselves to the person that stands at the center of history, indeed who bisects it BC from AD, Jesus Christ. Although as a human being he stands at the crossroads of history, as eternal Son of God He goes back to before time began. Even of Abraham, Jesus was able to say, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad. The same of Moses. Even then, with Abraham, Moses, and Daniel, there was this perception of Christ who was to come, calling people to faith. And all those Old Testament sacrifices for sin did no more in themselves than point believing people on. In fact, roll their sins on to that time in the future when human guilt and death would be dealt with at a dramatic weekend in the Middle East. The cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ have a long shadow that stretches both backwards and forwards, covering our human predicament and meeting us in our human rebellion against the Creator in the past, present, and future. Christ, then, is the great destroyer, we read here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Christ Jesus has destroyed death, we read. And the phraseology of the Greek New Testament carries the idea of death having the uncertainty, the terror, stripped out of it. Much as in the same way that demolition experts will defuse a dangerous bomb, so making it harmless. It's still there, death, as a phenomenon, but as far as the believer in Christ is concerned, death holds no more fear. When you go back to the world of paganism, even sophisticated paganism, the fear of death and the pessimism surrounding it is just absolutely blatant. The epitaphs on old tombstones and in ancient literature give it away repeatedly. The epigrammatic poetry of what is called the Greek anthology tends to view death with despair and bitterness. Child, be not overly distressed, we read. I was not. I was born. I live. I am not. That is all. And again, all we are kept for death, fed like a herd of swine that are butchered, without rhyme or reason. Or again, here lie I, Dionysius of Tarsus, 60 years old, unwed. Would that my father had been the same. Poor Dionysius. Or Xenophanes of old, guesswork is over all. And then by contrast, the New Testament shines with faith, confidence, its message, entered the tired thinking of the Greek world, challenged the decadent philosophy of the Roman, and finally superseded both. Christ is the great destroyer. As a clergyman, I've seen many, many people on their deathbeds. It runs actually into hundreds and hundreds of people. I can truthfully say that there's a great and significant difference when the shining truth of Easter and the expectation of being resurrected to eternal life is present in the attitudes surrounding someone who's about to die. Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, had that issue all sorted out, I'm quite sure, years ago. It's quite evident. If she was opening a new hospital, she would pointedly ask to be shown the chapel. Come on, where's the chapel? Show it to me. We must go there. If it came to such institutions as the Bible Society, she would be to the fore as a supporter and a patron. When there was a carol service being held here in All Souls Church, Langham Place, for the Royal Institute of Nurses, she was there as its patron to make sure that it went well and was supported. I mentioned Billy Graham earlier. When it came to any visit to the UK by this remarkable preacher, he never failed to be invited in, either by the Queen or by the Queen Mother, sometimes both, such invitations to preach at Windsor or having a photo call. By that way they would give support to his missions. Support that somehow the hierarchy of the church often seemed to find difficulty in giving. When it comes to the preaching of the message of the cross and of Easter, its wonderful sequel, While we don't need friends at court, their presence certainly helps us to breathe a little more easily. Christ has broken the death barrier in a way that has changed history. Oh, at times, other men have died and then have been resuscitated, even to the extent of being nailed down in the coffin first. That has happened. I can just think of such an occasion some years back when a man died and then came to life again. But how long did the excitement last? It's just featured on BBC Radio World at One news program. I never saw it in any newspaper. Man's name? No idea. It's gone already. If Christ hadn't clearly and unequivocally been raised from death as the permanent conqueror of death on behalf of the whole of the human race, you and I would never have heard of him. The demoralized movement comprising 11 scared people would have fizzled out on the launching pad. Why didn't it fizzle out? Why is it that here on Easter Sunday we are about to celebrate the bread and the cup, the Holy Communion, not to mourn Christ's death, but to celebrate it? We call it a celebration of the Holy Communion. We do so in view of the victory that lay at the heart of it and of the wonderful sequel of the resurrection. Christ is the great destroyer. He's also the great illuminator. It says so here. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus Christ, in the triumph over the grave, has lifted the lid off the mystery that has always overhung your mortality and mine. He has risen himself with a resurrection body, not as a spirit or a ghost. Why, after his resurrection, you remember, he even ate tilapia fish with the disciples. A spirit, he said, doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Touch me, you can see. The promise of the gospel is that as we place our faith in Christ, we too can share in that resurrection experience when it comes to our turn, and may live forever with a resurrection body ourselves. His victory should become our victory. I was once speaking with a French lady who had become a naturalized British subject. So I said to her, I guess the biggest difference now for you is that Waterloo is no longer a defeat. It's a victory. So with Christ and his victory. Why, even the newest recruit to Christ and his church can say, we won. Oh, I was watching the boat race yesterday. And as a graduate of Cambridge University, I watched victory slipping away. I was sitting alone in the house, and then finally I thought, we've lost. To identify with Cambridge. And Oxford devotees would have said, we've won. We've won. But there's only 8 people rowing. A whole lot of other people won as well. That is the thrill of the Christian victory centering in Christ. He's the great destroyer and he's the great illuminator who says, share in my victory. You come to me, put your faith in me, you will live forever. In my presence. In an existence far more colorful and fulfilled than anything we know here. Last of all then, Christ is the great inspirer. He has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light, it says, through the gospel. It's very wonderful when someone in a place of public prominence develops the capacity as a Christian to inspire others. And the inspiration can genuinely be attributed again and again to Christ. The Queen Mother was noted for it. She seemed genuinely to love people. You'd see her in a crowd, her eyes would be everywhere to see, who can I talk to next? Who can I look out for now? And especially when life was hard, she would wish to take people's side. In the days of World War II, she and the King were legendary in this matter. They would inspire each other, come on, we'll announce a day of prayer right through the nation. They had these days of prayer in World War II because they believed. Or you know that famous quotation when she was being pressed to send Princess Elizabeth, as she was then, now our Queen, and Princess Margaret away to Canada during the intensive part of the war. And she replied, "The princesses will never leave without me, and I will never leave without the king, and the king will never leave." I remember when I was a little child, and my parents, who were working with the church in East Africa, came back to England for some leave. And they wrote a letter to Buckingham Palace saying, "Our children have never actually seen the Queen or the King. So could they be allowed in through the railings the next time the King and Queen come out in their carriage together? Could our children be allowed not just to come up to the railings, but to come inside the railings of Buckingham Palace and to stand there? They will be wearing sailor suits." And the message came back, "They can." And our nanny looked after us. And we came in. I was only four, but I was there in my sailor suit, and we were instructed carefully. When the king and queen come out in the carriage, what you do is proper sailor boys, because he'll be in his naval uniform, you must salute. So we were all ready for that. And the moment came. Shall I show you the picture? There's the picture of us in our sailor suit. It was a photograph taken, then my mother stuck it on plywood, and then she cut round it with a little pretzel, made a little picture, which we've got forever. It stands on my mantelpiece at home, a little stand like that, just to remind me. But that day we stood inside the railings of Buckingham Palace. You know what happened? The carriage came out. There was the king and queen. The oak pair gave us a little prod. We went like that. We saluted him because he was in his naval uniform. The queen saw us. And she gave a little dig in the ribs of the king. Like, "Look." And the king, in his carriage, as they were going along, stood up, turned towards us, and he saluted. And we got a wonderful day that day. The king saluting us. Well, people like the Queen Mother make things like that happen. Back to Easter. Back to Christ as our ultimate inspirer. It's a very interesting thing that there's virtually no exhortation in the New Testament letters to go out and evangelize. Oh, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples," and so forth. But actually in the letters, few exhortations are given to go and make disciples of other people. The reason why is that it simply happens. It's axiomatic. What happened in the New Testament was that after Easter, there was such an explosion of joy and conviction that he couldn't hold the news in. There were running feet that day in Jerusalem when it was evident that Christ's tomb was empty and that he was raised, and the feet haven't stopped traveling since. Over 30 of our members here at All Souls, well over 30, are currently serving Christ in various parts of the world is what I can only describe as ambassadors of the gospel. And as Liz, my wife, once observed to me, it seems that the people who go from All Souls end up in some of the most dusty, most inhospitable regions on earth. Why? Christ is the name that has eclipsed all others in the march of history. In fact, names that were only indirectly associated with that of Jesus have become universally recognized. You know, Pontius Pilate is the world's second best known name because he keeps cropping up in the creed. All around the world, crucified under Pontius Pilate. That's made him the second best known name everywhere. And as for the disciples, the friends of Jesus, what's happened? Millions of people worldwide call their little girls and boys after the friends of Jesus, Mary, Elizabeth, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Thomas, Philip. Millions of people call their children by those names worldwide. While it's likely that names like Nero or Caesar, who were the top names then, only get reserved for the family dog. Now, it's just one of the changes that Jesus makes. Just one of the changes that he makes. He's the inspirer. And when you think that there are people who have suffered for Christ and gone to their deaths more in the 20th century than in all the other centuries put together, you recognize that here's a name and an event that inspires people to serve and to stand and to be credible. Sheena Gillis, who is here, was present at a great meeting in Manila some years ago, a great congress, and there was a pastor there who gave a little testimony of what had happened to him. I won't say which country it was, but he was in one of the very oppressive regimes on earth, and he was put as a dissident into a camp. And he told everybody this story, how he was the one singled out, I suppose because he was godly. He was the one singled out to be the one who moved all the mass of filth in the camp latrine. It was all drained into one great cesspool. And then he was told, you've got to get into the cesspool because that's the only way to make the mass of filth move on to where it should be moving to. Get into it. Up to his chest, day after day. That was his job. And he did it with joy. Did it cheerfully at his service. He had his quiet time there in the middle of that cesspit, day after day. No one would come near him because of the appalling squalor of his immediate surroundings. And then he would sing at the top of his voice. And the song that he sang was the song that we had as the solo this morning. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Sheena will tell you that most of the delegates were broken down in weeping as he began to sing this song again for everybody to hear. It's Christ who makes that kind of thing happen. It's Christ who energizes every act of service and discipleship that we see around us in the world today. Christ, the great destroyer. Christ, the great illuminator. Christ, the great inspirer. Because Christ Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1.